Well, my friends, we're late in the year, but welcome to 2020.
It's okay.
I say that because we're living in a different world. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that things are changing? And they've been changing for some time, and we've just gotten used to some of the changes. One of the things we're getting used to, maybe, is something that started showing up in the 2000s. Fact-checking. Everywhere we look, we hear about fact-checking. Making sure people are telling the truth. We can now have a moderator fact-checking a debate at the moment the debate is going on. That's how instant it is. And of course, the next evening, the internet is bursting with all the fact-checkers trying to figure out what's going on. And very often a report will be written up, and so everybody will be pointing out who told the most lies and who told the most exaggerations. Some places actually have little, shall I say, signs that they use to show who's telling the truth and not. We have one, fact check, start off, Washington Post. Fact-checking machine. They show you're lying by Pinocchios. And I'll let you figure out that. How many Pinocchios did you get on that? You've got PolitiFact that has the truthometer. There are just so many different ways. And there's so many different organizations that are fact-checking. You've got factcheck.org in the United States. PolitiFact is also in the U.S. Full Fact in the U.K. And what started out as checking out internet rumors, Snopes.com, and I know some of you just don't trust that fact checker. In fact, you may not trust any fact checker. So if you don't like Snopes.com, try newsbusters.org. You'll probably find it more pleasing to your palate. But the truth is, these organizations started growing in the 2000s and exploded here in our country. Pretty soon, fact-checking organizations were all over the world. And the United States still has the largest market for fact-checking. Now, it's too new to know for sure how well it works. It's going to take probably decades before we will be able to have verifiable facts that show this phenomenon change people's mind. But there are some research is going on now. What we have suggests that fact-checking does make a difference in the way people think. It may even cause a politician, and I don't know why I'm picking on politicians right now, it may cause a politician to think, maybe I should tell the truth. Well, folks, I'm bringing up fact-checking for a reason. And it's pretty straightforward. As a human race, we don't always do a good job with our integrity. The fact that the Word of God says that God is not a man that he should lie pretty much says everything we need to know about the human race. And so we've grown very skeptical. And we want somebody to say, this is what the truth is. Well, folks, guess what? Today, we're going to look at the Bible and we're going to do some fact-checking. From the Word of God. And we're going to look at one of the most important questions we will ever have to answer. Do we really know God? And I'll tell you, there's a lot of folks out there who say, no, there's no such thing as God, so it's all in your imagination anyway. Many of us in this room today have probably asked this question more personally at some point in our lives. Do I really know God? And that usually comes when we have failed, when we've given into temptation or we're struggling with doubt and we begin to think and we listen to that whisper in our ear, a real Christian wouldn't do that. Do I really know God? Well, guess what? John, in our text this morning, as we look in 1 John, John is going to look at three claims that are being made. Three claims that are being made by false teachers as well as true believers. And he's going to help us decide what is the truth, what is the fact. We're going to be looking at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 11. And I want to let you know, I'm reading from the Williams New Testament. Its full name is a translation in the language of the people. It was done by Charles Williams in the early 1900s. He was a longtime professor of Greek and New Testament at Southwestern Seminary and other institutes of higher learning. One of the reasons I'm reading this, I've had professors all the way back in college say, you need to read this translation. It will help you in your understanding. Well, for many years, guess what? You couldn't. It was no longer in print. Well, it is now in print, but on studyinfo.org, and I can give you that later if you need, you can actually go online and get a copy free and read straight online if you do the internet stuff. I'm reading from a couple of reasons. One is Williams does a really good job most of the time with stressing verb tenses and what they might mean. And then also there are a couple of interpretations in this text, and all translations make interpretation. All of them do. And I want to share those with you. So we're going to look at a translation you've probably not heard, but it's going to be familiar enough that you'll get it. Okay? 1 John 2, 3 through 11. By this we can be sure that we know him if we practice obedience to his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not practice obedience to his commands is a liar, and there is no truth in his heart. But whoever practices obedience to his message really has a perfect love of God in his heart. By this, we can be sure that we are in union with him. Whoever claims I am always in union with him ought to live as he lived. Dearly beloved, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one that you have had from the beginning. That old command is the message that you have heard. Yet it is a new command that I'm writing you. It is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever claims to be in the light and yet continues to hate his brother is still in darkness. Whoever continues to love his brother is always in the light, and he is no hindrance to others. But whoever continues to hate his brother is in darkness and is living in darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What we have here, John is taking a look at claims, claims to faith, claims to relationship with God, and he's looking at them, and he is building a contrast between false believers and true believers. Each one of the claims will be introduced by conditional statements. In the Williams translation, it will be whoever claims. Some of your translations may say, if anyone says. A conditional, whoever claims. This is important because I believe it is possible for us to have assurance that we know God. And so we're going to take a look at the claims and try to understand what John is saying so that we can ultimately answer, do we really know God? And I believe every time, folks, I've been called simplistic, I've been called biblicist, and usually anybody who calls you biblicist doesn't mean it as a compliment. You see everything too sharply drawn. Well, I'm telling you today, when you come to a passage of Scripture that calls for you to look at your heart, you need to look at your heart. And what John is saying to these readers, he's saying to believers. So there's a warning. Make sure where you stand with the Lord. So let's take a look. And the very first claim, claim number one, I know him. That's important for you to know. Again, I've been talking about the false teachers, this growing into what will be Gnosticism. These are people who are saying, I know God. I know God so well, I have a knowledge of Him that you don't have. I have direct, mysterious, and esoteric, a deep, amazing, awesome knowledge of God that ordinary people can't have because they haven't had my experience. So John's going to put it to a test. You claim to know Him. Well, look what John said. John pointed to a lifestyle of obedience as a key confirmation of true faith. This is extremely important for us to know Him. We have got to take a look at this. John says, if you really know God, you will obey Christ's commands. And here come the false teachers. That doesn't apply to us. Because we have the light, we have the knowledge, and these false teachers claimed to be free from the obligations of law. Folks, be prepared to be offended, and you will rightfully so. They were saying about people like you and me, ordinary, everyday people of faith, they're ignorant. They don't know the truth. So God had to give them commands and had to give them laws so they would at least somehow know how to behave. But we don't need that because we know God directly. And we know that anything that is of the flesh, including your body, is bad and it can't be fixed. So we know we don't have to obey laws. That's for those poor, ignorant, everyday schmoes who say, I have faith in God, but not for us. Well, John begged to differ. John knew, John absolutely knew, and he said that loving obedience to the divine will of God was the absolute only way you could prove that you in fact knew God. You see, for John, obedience was simply not optional. This needs to be your frame of reference. This needs to be the way you live your life. This has got to be what is happening. Now, Curtis Vaughn said, you know, you can know a whole lot about Bible facts. You can know a whole lot about Bible doctrine. You can know a whole lot about acts of worship and how you should do it. But if you are not following God, none of that makes any difference. Now, the verb in the New Testament that is used here that Williams translates practices, obedience, or keeps obeying, is a word that means to really look at something, to really seek to understand it and fulfill it completely and totally. It is to keep. And to keep, John is saying, not only the specific commands, but the overall thrust. That's why he says, practicing obedience to His commands and hearing His message in verse 5, that word message probably has reference to the overall will of God. So you're not just saying, okay, what did Jesus ask me to do? What does this mean for me and how do I follow the will of God? So this is not some kind of mechanical, formal thing for John. John never carried with him, I believe, I can say this 100% certainty. John never carried two lists of obeys I can commit, commands I can obey and commands I need to run away from bad stuff, things I should do and things. And he didn't check them off every day. Okay, I took care of that. I did that good. He didn't have a formal. This is talking about his heart. He's saying, you've got a loving, watchful obedience to God. Now, Williams helps us understand this by translating keeps the commands, practices obedience. I need you to really hear me because this is absolutely imperative that we do. We should know because chapter 1, John made it clear, nobody reaches sinless perfection in this world. He said, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you, and you call God a liar. But here he's talking about lifestyle. And when I say practices obedience, I'm not saying like you practice your violin. This is talking about your way of life, your lifestyle, your commitment to what God is wanting to do. It reflects the pattern of one who has said, I have trusted in the Lord, and I want to become what he wants me to be. And so you will stumble and fall. And John tells us what we're supposed to do if we do, right? Confess, and he will clean us because he's paid the price. But overall, while none of us live a life of a straight shot to glory, we all stumble, we all fall. But John is talking about a lifestyle that has an ever upwardly movement. He's talking about, in a straightforward way, if you try to tell me you know God and you ignore everything he tells you, you know the Lord Jesus and you don't care what he thinks because you are somehow exempt, you don't know him at all. But if it is your heart to follow the Lord, if it is your heart to obey and to seek his will and order your life by it, to practice obedience on an ongoing plane, this is the overarching goal of my life, to become what God wants me to be. John says, you're giving evidence that you know him. Now, there's one thing very important that I have to say here. And this should just settle the issue, folks. Ready? Christ himself linked obedience to true faith. And there's no way I can get around that, people. Now, I bring this up that Jesus himself said these two things are connected because we in theology have to argue and debate from time to time. And there is a modern debate. Believe it or not, people are going to argue with the Word of God here. This modern debate actually started about 30, 40 years ago, and it's grown. We don't hear as much about it today, but it still shows up. And this debate takes two directions. One is called Lordship Salvation. The other is free grace. Now, Lordship Salvation pretty much says everything you need to know in its title. And the argument is, you cannot know Jesus as your Savior if you don't know him as Lord. In other words, if you really know Jesus, your heart will show a heart to follow. Your heart will give evidence. It will show good works. It will show that you're living for him. Because you've recognized, I can't say Jesus is my Savior if he's not really my Lord. John MacArthur is one of the leading proponents of this idea, and he's written about it in several books. Then you've got free grace movement. Major writer in that is Zane Hodges. And this argument basically says, as long as you said, as long as you believe certain facts, somewhere in your life you believe that Jesus died for you. Somewhere in your life you believe the fact that he was raised from the dead, and you said, I believe that, and I accept that. This argument says that's all you need. You can make that declaration of an intellectual assent, I believe, and the rest of your life is as ungodly as you possibly can. And it doesn't matter. Now, they will argue good works should follow. That's the way it ought to be, but it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. And this is an ongoing debate that has a lot of people confused about what we should do, how we should understand it. Well, the debate may happen, but I go back. I don't base my beliefs on what John MacArthur said. I don't base my beliefs on what Zane Hodges says. I want to go to my Lord. And in a very tough passage of Scripture, Jesus makes this connection. It's found in the Sermon on the Mount. And I need you to really listen carefully, because if you give it a cursory quick reading, it looks incredibly confusing. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 25. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will get into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who practice doing the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, was it not in your name that we prophesied, and in your name that we drove out demons, and in your name that we did many wonder works?'" Jesus, we're doing the right stuff, and you tell us we can't get in. What's wrong? And then he lowers the boom. "And then I will say to them openly," hear these words, "I never knew you at all. Go away from me, you who practiced doing wrong." He does not say, "You started out good and you messed up, so I'm kicking you out of the kingdom." He says, "I never knew you." Now, if Jesus tells me, "I never knew you," what does that mean about my knowing him? It's not real. And I think what we have in the first group of people are a group of people who know enough. They've heard enough religion that they figured it out. We got to do good stuff so we can earn our way into God. Have you ever heard somebody say something to the effect, "If the bad I do outweighs the good, I'm in trouble. But if the good I do outweighs the bad, or even if the good is at least equal with the bad, then God has an obligation to bring me into the kingdom." And Jesus is saying, you're not measured by what you esteem to be right or wrong. The key is they didn't know him. And folks, this is one of those passages of Scripture that should cause us to reflect. Because there are going to be a lot of people surprised at the end of the world. Because, well, in one of the passages, Jesus talks about this when he says, "You didn't visit me, and you didn't feed me, and you didn't clothe me. When didn't we do that, Lord? When you did it not to the least of these, my brothers? You didn't love me. You didn't serve me. You didn't care for me. You were checking off boxes to see if you'd get in." And folks, there's a reality here that we need to understand. Yes, everyone who practices, listen, he completes the idea. So anyone who listens to my word and practices, and this listens means to really hear and really follow, and practices their teaching will be like a prudent man who built his house on a rocky foundation, solid ground. And the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall, for its pillars had been laid on a rocky foundation. It had a firm rock to support it. Obeying Christ or trying to do good religious stuff without a connection to the Lord who gave them is not what Christianity is about. Now, it is true, our love for God is seen in what we do. That is the overall witness of the New Testament. I can show you passage after passage. We read from James today. James said, if you tell somebody who's hurting, "Oh, I hope you're going to do okay, go away and be blessed," and you have the means to help them and don't, you don't know what faith is. Your faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. James is not saying we are justified by our works. He's saying our works prove our faith. And in this case, I believe what Jesus is telling us, what John is telling us, what Paul tells us, what James tells us, loving obedience that follows God proves the love of God in your life. Now, this is one of those passages where people aren't exactly sure what does that mean. Does that mean God loves us perfectly when we obey Him? I don't believe that, because I think God's love is perfect whether we obey or not. His love is not unchanging. So when He says you have the perfect love of God in you, I believe what John is saying, when you lovingly obey Christ, you are showing that you actually love God. It's not a list of checking off and saying, okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. Whoops, I messed there. No, I love Him, and it is my heart's desire to follow Him. You claim you know Him. John says, does your life show it? Are you following Him? Well, the false teachers aren't going to stop here. There's another claim. Claim number two, I live in Him. I am in union. What do you mean, John? I have the light. I have the secret knowledge. I have the direct connection to God. Of course I live in Him. Well, John isn't satisfied with a mere declaration of words. Because again, he points to the answer that proves this claim true. He pointed to a Christ-like character as a key confirmation of faith. Now, clearly this is connected to obedience. And in case you haven't quite figured it out yet, I'm going to let you know, obedience runs all the way through this text. Everything is connected in one way or other to obedience. But I do believe there is a subtle difference here, a subtle difference that we need to understand. A person who says, I live in the light, John says, should walk like Jesus walked. And folks, that word walk, you should live like Jesus did. Here is the key. It speaks of your conduct. It speaks of the whole issue of your life. So if you walk as Jesus walked, you will live as He lived. That's the clear moral obligation. If you really know God, you'll live like Jesus. Now again, I will hash this out. We'll dig it in and try to understand what that means. But you need to understand, live as Jesus lived means disciples should be like Jesus. How many of you remember the old song, gospel song we sing from time to time? Let others see Jesus in you. I remember one of my favorite Amy Grant songs early on in her contemporary Christian career was, she has her Father's eyes. When people look at me, they see my Father in me. That's what John is saying here. And this is the very first place that John ever points to the earthly life of Jesus as our example to imitate. A very crucial idea that we need to understand. You see, we are meant to be consistently growing more like Christ. What John is talking about, living like Jesus lived, when people see you, they ought to see your Lord reflected in the way you act and the way you live. John is saying something very important to us. He's telling us, you ought to be becoming more like Jesus. Alan shared with the kids very honestly, I stumble and fall, but hopefully in my life there is an ongoing pattern of becoming more like Him. This is what John is talking about. You ought to start looking like Jesus, because Jesus' life is our pattern and guide. That's what we're called to be. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it means a whole lot more than what would Jesus do. Now, I love the book In Its Depths by Sheldon. I love it because when I first read it, I read it through my evangelical eyes. I understood it as a person who talks about born again understood it. But these are people of faith living out their faith. And I don't mean to, if you love the book, still love it, just read it through your eyes, but understand that's not what Sheldon meant. This book was written early in the 20th century and is a really good example of what liberal Christianity said. If you read the book carefully, there is no encounter with Christ in terms of what we would call born again. There is no opening of the heart. There is no relying on Jesus. The whole idea is, before you make a decision, ask what would Jesus do? Well, folks, I wish it were that easy. But I don't know about you. I just can't ask Jesus, well, what would you do? And then imitate it. I'll mess up. You see what John is really talking about? To his disciples, his readers, and to us. You need to love like Jesus loved. We're talking about his character now, not acts of obedience. His character. Love like Jesus loved, who loved his Father with everything in him and truly loved his neighbor as himself. You need to serve like Jesus served. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. So how can I help people in this world in a way that would honor Jesus? Our lives should reflect a holiness, which is not a popular concept nowadays. But as Jesus lived a life of obedience to the Father, showing himself to be holy, we should be satisfied with nothing less. When our lives are not what they ought to be, we need to be repenting and asking God, please help us to become what you want. And that's the key, because if you're going to live like Jesus did, you're going to be dependent on the Father for everything. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless the Father tells me. I don't say anything unless the Father tells me. And folks, the reality is, I can't live this life called Christian on my own. I must be totally dependent upon my Lord. And that becomes possible as I yield to them. Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians, and he draws an image about Moses when Moses' face shined because he had been in the presence of God. And then, 2 Corinthians 3:18, he wrote, and all of us with faces uncovered, because we continue to reflect like mirrors the splendor of the Lord, are being transformed into likeness to him. From one degree of splendor to another, pay attention, since it comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You want to be like Jesus? You want to do what Jesus did? We must be yielded to the control of our Father. And every time we step aside, because we do stumble and fall, instead of making excuses, instead of rationalizing it, instead of saying, but I'm just a poor schmo, God, I don't get it right. When we mess up, we come to him, we confess, we repent, and we say, Lord, help me. Because without your help, I will never shine the light of Jesus the way he wants me to. And folks, that's the thing. If we live as he lived, is that if we are dependent upon the Father, if we are asking him, God, love people through me, God, help me to serve, God, help me to follow you, help me to trust you totally and completely, then others can see Jesus in us. Let others see Jesus in you. Folks, that's just not a hymn. That can be a reality in our lives as we learn to yield to him and who he is. You see, our witness isn't just about words. And I know the words are important because there's what tell people how do you become a Christian. But folks, if your life and your words don't match, what happens to your witness? It crashes and burns, doesn't it? I once in a Sunday school class, I was trying to make a point, and they wouldn't let me. I told my Sunday school class this. I said, you know, you guys hear me talking, and it wasn't here at this church, although I would have gotten the same reaction when I first came here. You hear me talk about the love of Jesus all the time, don't you? Yes. Well, what would happen? You hearing me talk about loving Jesus, and every Sunday my wife comes to church with a black eye. And before I could say another word, somebody said, we'd take care of it. Folks, even my family liked her best. So I said, no, that's not the point. It won't happen. If my life doesn't show consistent Christian behavior, no one wants to hear about my words. But when the light of Jesus is shining in us, we're going to get people to hear. Years ago, way back in the 70s, I heard a guy talking about he and his good buddy, both new Christians, studying the Bible together. They're both reading their own passages in the same room. And all of a sudden, his friend said, praise God! What? Jesus said he's the light of the world. Man, Jesus brings light into this darkness. Praise the Lord. And they're all praised. And I'm just convinced. It was the 70s. I'm convinced. There were a few right-ons and a few far-outs and all that. Yeah. They probably didn't know amen. Yeah, amen. That's great. So they start going back to study. And this guy is now checking every passage of scripture he can for the light of the world. And all of a sudden he yells out even louder, praise God, hallelujah. What? Jesus said, we're the light of the moon, of the world. And I get it. I said, what? I get it. Okay, tell me. Jesus is like the sun. And we're like the moon. And we reflect the light of Jesus. And they're amening and far out and right on and all that stuff. And then the guy says, I want to be a full moon for Jesus. And that ought to be our hearts. That ought to be where we are. Lord, let me live for you. Let me live like Jesus. Move in my life. And when people look at my life, they're not going to see a perfect man, but they're going to see somebody whose heart is to follow you. And they'll see somebody who's real. John says, if you claim you live in the light, then unlike the false teachers who said, I don't have to do anything, I'm connected. If you live in the light, you'll live like Jesus. Our final claim, claim number three, I live in the light. It's not just that I am in the light because I'm connected spiritually. I am living in the light. Before, when they said, I am in the light because I have that straight connection, well, it's not showing in the way you live. Okay, well, I'll talk about the way I live. I live in the light. What do they mean by that? Well, I'm connected. So every day of my life, I am walking in light. And John burst their bubbles very quickly. John pointed to love of the family as a fundamental key confirmation of faith. A fundamental key of what it means to have true faith. Now, John is going to focus in on loving the brother, loving your fellow Christian. I'm going to throw another thing into the mix in just a moment. But John says of this, don't you love it when somebody just says something that just is, in one sentence you sound like you're, or two sentences you sound like you're contradicting yourself? John says, this is both an old and a new commandment. My brain hurts. How can it be old and new? Well, it's old, he says, this is the message you've heard. And I believe when these Christians were evangelized, they heard about Jesus, they heard about his love, they heard about his call to love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. They heard and saw the fruit of Jesus' love. But what about the Jewish folks who came to faith? Did you know that command? The first command, love God with everything you are. Second command, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know where you first see that? Not on the lips of Jesus. In the book of Leviticus. Now, just when you read through Leviticus, your brakes hit and you say, oh man, there's nothing here. Jesus quoted the law a lot. It's old. What I want you to see is the people of God have always had this same message. If you know God, you have to love each other. There are no two ways about it. It's part and parcel of who you are as a Christian. It is old because this has always been the message. Okay, so how is it new? Well, Moses writes in Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself, and the law doesn't tell you how to do that. And I'll just raise one real quick question. How many of you have a hard time loving your neighbor as yourself? We want a little bit more information, don't we? It's new because Jesus lived that love. It's new because Jesus gave you that love. And when you've experienced the love of Christ that brings forgiveness and wholeness and life and truth, all of a sudden, the possibility of loving, I now have a source. I now have a strength. I now have an ability to love that I didn't have before. And it has been argued that this one law, love, wraps up every single law of the Word of God about the way we're supposed to treat each other. In fact, it is so prevalent in John, this idea of love. Folks, the book is only 5 chapters long. It is a short book. And in that very short book, John makes reference to love 6 times. Think it might be important to him? Crucially so. Crucially so. George Finley, looking at that, said of John, the commandment to love in the book of 1 John is the commandment of the epistle. What John is doing is drawing a sharp contrast between people. Those who say, I'm in the light, first, I know him, I'm in the light, I live in the light, although I have no evidence to prove it. And those who are now saying, I live in the light, and their love declares they do. You see, the thing about the false teachers, I told you you would be offended by them. Well, you will be offended by them over and over again. Because they looked at people like you and me. They looked at just believers who all they have is the simple word of God. They don't know the secrets. They don't know the truth. We're just stumbling our way along in the dark and we don't know it and we don't know the truth and we'll never know the truth. So guess how they looked at us? People like you and me. They're worthless. They're meaningless. Not only do I not have to love them, I don't have to think about them at all. There are some Gnostic teachers who went so far as to basically say, I can even hate them because they are so far beneath me. It'd be like, I had to read a book, Erskine God Immortals, and it was a ecology theology written from a very far left perspective. And in the book, the guy actually said, God cares every much about that malaria germ carried by that mosquito that he cares every much as he loves you. And you know what? I know God loves his creation, but I just refuse to believe that God has a relationship with malaria or mosquitoes. We are unique. And for somebody to say you are unimportant because you don't know all there is to know shows that they don't know. But John says the people who actually walk like Christ, live like Christ, will love their brothers. The reality, he says 3 things about these people walking in darkness who hate their brothers. And he says that they were in the darkness. Folks, they never got out of the darkness. They've never been in the light. They never will be in the light. How do I know that? Because he says they are now living in darkness, which suggests their code of conduct reflects that they're in the darkness. And then he says, and they have been blinded by the darkness of their hate. They're like a mole. Not the kind on your neck, the one underground. They're like fish in Mammoth Cave. They're like the ponies that used to work the deep, dark mines of this country in the 19th century. If you are in darkness all the time, eventually your eyes go blind to the light. John says they don't even know where they're going because they're blinded. But those of you who know, standing in sharp contrast, people who say, I live in the light, love their brothers. Now, John is specifically talking about brothers, and I believe there's a reason, because the false teachers are maligning the brothers every breath they can. And John says, we need to love each other in the family of God. But you know, Jesus, I once heard a preacher make a statement that I love so much, I make it and try to explain, don't get mad at me. He said, you know, Jesus liked to meddle. Jesus liked to meddle. Even the Jews said, love your brothers. Love those who love you. And Jesus makes a statement. That second commandment doesn't say, love your brother like yourself. It doesn't say, love the people you get along with like yourself. Love your neighbor. And folks, one of the reasons we have a hard time loving our neighbors are human like us. I'm pretty sure they have a hard time loving us. Jesus opens this up. The person who loves is the one showing that they are actually in the light. And John only makes two statements about these people. First, let me read one other translation. The New English Bible, that I don't think is any longer in print, talks about these people who love are in the light. It translates, only the man who loves his brother dwells in the light. And John comes around and says two things about them. These people who are following Christ, these people who are loving him, are always in the light. You see, this is not an option. It is always, they are always in the light. They walk in it. They are living in it. And two, because they're in the light, they're not causing folks to stumble. So let's take a look at it. Loving the family of God is not an option. And that may be one of the most challenging things we're ever called to do. To love people. I'll be very honest. There are times in life I don't like people. And I know you shouldn't hear your preacher say that. But aren't you really glad that Jesus didn't say, like your enemy? Because liking is all about emotion. I've known people who didn't like me. And there was a large part of my life I tried very hard to make them. Guess how well that worked. I thought everybody should like Danny. God says you to love each other, and that's challenging. It's challenging for a lot of different reasons. Folks, does this mean that I love you and I never disagree with you? Absolutely not. We will disagree. And that's not the problem. It's how we handle it. I can guarantee you there are people in your life, and I'm not trying to get in trouble, but I can guarantee you this because I know this. There are people in your life on November 3rd who are going to try and cancel your vote. And I don't care what side of the fence you're voting on. For over 20 years, my father and I canceled each other's votes every election. every election. Now, I didn't tell him that. Because there is some wisdom in this brain of mine. There are people who are going to disagree with you, but we are called to love because we are looking at each other and wanting to bring strength. Always in the light. And it is an absolute command. Folks, I don't know how to say it any other way. There is no option here. We are called to love each other. And if we love each other, if we truly love each other, as challenging as this seems to be, as difficult as it can be, then there is hope for us. Because this call to love, this absolute command is, you work things out, you reconcile, you take care of each other. So you are always in the light if you know him, if you love each other, and you're not going to be a cause of stumbling. This is important. This is one of those passages that Williams translates a little different than others. A lot of translations will say, if you really love, you will not cause other people to stumble. Williams and a few other translations do it differently. Williams says, there will be no cause of hindrance in your life. What does that mean? Well, the word stumble throughout the Word of God is usually taken in terms of a stumbling block. And in John's Gospel, that's exactly how he uses it. So if you really love in this absolute command, you won't be pushing other people away from the kingdom of God. Some of the deepest wounds I carry that I have forgiven, and from time to time asked to ask God, help me forgive again, have been done by other Christians. And on a couple of occasions, they were done by other pastors. And do you know what God tells me? Love them, Danny. Love them. And so love in such a way you will not be causing other people to stumble. Love in such a way as you will not be a person of hatred. You will not give an occasion of stumbling. You see, John has a concern. He wants believers in Christ to live like believers in Christ so that we are able to walk together and live for Christ. And when that happens, there can be an ongoing harmony. This is an absolute command, folks. And when we learn to do it, when we learn to love each other the way God calls us, man, talk about a testimony. You see, the world knows what to do with anger, doesn't it? The world knows how to handle hate. You feed on it. You nurse it. You hold grudges. You write people off. All those things that the world says. How many of you remember back in the 70s? Don't get mad, get even. No, you guys are being way too nice. That wasn't the thing on bumper stickers. Don't get mad, get even, get revenge. Most Hollywood action movies are built around the concept of revenge. And God says no. That's not the way I want you to live. I want you to live in order to show harmony. You see, if we are walking in light and that is demonstrated by our love for each other, we're not going to be bumping into each other, causing each other to fall in the darkness. Folks, I don't like falling in the darkness. I've done it. And it's not fun. Stumbling in the dark and you're not sure how to get up because you can't see anything. John is saying that's not what we'll do to each other. Instead, we'll build bridges. will build reconciliation. We'll build forgiveness. Just for one moment, let your mind play a what-if game. What if we really love this way? Do you think it might make a difference in our world? You think that maybe when we offer forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration and compassion and concern, that maybe some of those people who've been saying Christians are a bunch of haters will have to start changing their tune? Maybe, just maybe, people will see Jesus in our lives. Peter was not the kindest-hearted disciple. It doesn't take much of a reading to see that. He could be very full of himself. He could be very braggadocious. He could be so full of so many things. But when God got hold of him, I absolutely love this. Jesus called Peter a rock. And it's not till after the day of Pentecost that we see that rock forming. And late in his life, Peter had the word for you and me today when it comes to this idea. Do we really live in the light? If we do, we love each other. Listen to what Peter said, 1 Peter 4:8. Above everything else, keep your love for one another fervent, because love covers up a multitude of sins. If I really learn to love you, I learned to let go of the pain. It may take me a while, but I will learn to forgive you if my love is real. And if I have been loved by God like that, how can I hold back love from you? And Peter isn't saying love covers a multitude of sins. We pretend everything's okay. No, he's saying love actually will bring healing to that brokenness. There was a long period in my life where my sister Kathy and I would say, I love you, because that's what Nancy's are supposed to do. But we didn't always act like it. I still remember a very vivid occasion. I was the ripe old age of 17. I had all the answers. Not just because I was 17, but I had a license to ministry. And she was visiting and made a horrible decision in her life. And after Mom and Dad had gone to bed and I got home, I tore into her. And I basically told my sister what a sorry, horrible person she was. And I let her have it. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to attack you in the name of Jesus. And our I love yous became perfunctory. I can't point the actual moment in time, but somewhere around 30 years ago, God did a work in my life and did a work in Kathy. And he did a work in my life to change the way I look at my sister forever. Even if she hadn't gotten things in order, God reminded me of all the times he could have raked me over the coals. All the times he could have reminded me of every single time I failed him. Every single time I did not do what he wanted me to. He could have torn me to shreds. Do you know what he did instead? The sweet Spirit of God started calling me. Spirit of God kept reminding me, I love you. And every time he said, I love you, I couldn't help but look back at the cross and the empty tomb. And God said, Danny, that's the way I love you. And that's the way I want you to love others. What if? What if? Do we really know God? Three claims. I know him, I am in him, and I live in the light. John says, if that is true, your life is giving evidence. Your life is showing because you're seeking to obey him. You're seeking to live in the character of Jesus. And you love each other. Perhaps the more important question for you today is, do I really know God? And I can't answer that for you. The whole purpose of this sermon is not to drag you into doubt. It's to call you to look at your heart honestly. And folks, when Alan asked the kids, do you obey God all the time? And our kids, both young and old, grabbed the earth because they weren't about to try to say they did. I'm not telling you that I do. No one in this room obeys all of the time. But you know what? That's the goal. That's the goal. That should be our heart's desire. Lord, change me. So if you failed, if you faltered, repent. Ask God to pick you up, set you back on track, and help you to follow him in obedience. Help you to take him on the character of Christ that he's infusing into your life. And learn to love each other.